I encourage you to open up your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, and we're going to be looking a lot in different parts of chapters 21 through 23. So if you want to kind of turn to 21, that'll get us going here in a little bit. While you're doing that, let me give you some prayer suggestions for this week. We hope that you take these prayer concerns and each day throughout the week pray for these people. But Bud Swartwood is going to be having some heart surgery tomorrow, so we want to lift Bud up in prayers. Keep our shut-ins and the older congregation, members of our congregation, in your prayers during this time to keep them healthy and safe. Be in prayer for our nation and all of our leaders, just those who are battling COVID. You know, it seems like more and more we have people in our own family and friends, our circle, that are battling COVID. So keep all of those in your prayer. A couple of praises this week. One praise for Geneva Abner is now back home and recovering, so continue to pray for her and her recovery. And David Pope was baptized this week, so that's a huge praise as well. One other thing I might bring up is we are going to be having a Bible study on Wednesday mornings at 10 a.m. online. So if you're wanting to join in, we're going to, this month in December, it's going to be an Advent series. So join us as we study on Wednesday mornings at 10 a.m. You can find us on our Facebook or the YouTube page. Okay, so I got good news and bad news for you today. You've heard that before, haven't you? Well, we have good news and bad news for you today as well, and this is it. The bad news is our world is full of bad news. The good news is our world has always been full of bad news, and bad news never prevails. It never wins. I heard a story one time of a guy who was a friend of a king. And in this kingdom, this king loved to go hunting, so his friend always went with him on the hunting trips, and it was his job to load the guns, to deal with all the ammunition. And so on one particular hunting trip, the friend had loaded the gun, and the gun backfired, and it shot off the king's thumb, blew his thumb off. And this guy was known as always having a great attitude, and everything that happened, all he would always say, well, that's good, you know, we're going on a hunting trip, that's good, we're going to go to such and such, that's good. Well, when it blew the king's thumb off, the guy said, well, that's good, and the king's like, well, what's good about it? And so he got mad at him, and he put his friend in prison because he wasn't real happy with him. Well, his friend's in prison, and the next year rolls around, it's time for the hunting trip, and the king goes on a hunting trip without his friend because his friend, he's put him in prison. And so the king goes on a hunting trip, and he gets into this isolated area of these people that are cannibals. And they got a hold of the king, and they put him up on the stake and lit the fire, and they're getting ready to eat the king, and they noticed that his thumb was missing. Well, their tradition was you can't eat anybody that's not whole, a complete person, so they had to let the king go. Well, the king starts feeling pretty bad about the fact that he had put his friend in prison for a whole year, and what happened had actually saved his life. And he goes back and he lets his friend out of prison. He's like, I'm so sorry. I probably overreacted, and I'm sorry that I've had you in jail and prison for a year. And his friend said, well, that's good. And he goes, what in the world are you talking about? How in the world can that be good? I put you in prison for a year. And his friend said, because if you hadn't put me in prison, I'd have been with you. Let that sink in for a moment. But history is like that. We go through these spells of things happening in our world and a time in our lives, and we think all is bad and we're losing hope, and it's like, what is going on? And if we just wait long enough, good always seems to prevail over evil. On Good Friday, our Savior died. It was the worst news in history. 3 days later, he rose again, and it was the best news in history. And here's the deal. Bad news is always followed by good news. It's always followed by good news. Because the forces of good in this universe are more powerful than the forces of evil. Well, Ezra, our writer of Chronicles, must have known that. And he's writing to a people who are really discouraged. He's writing to a people that need some type of revival in their lives. They are emerging from a national crisis. They needed some good news. His people needed some hope. They needed some inspiration. They needed to be reminded that God makes all things work for those who love him, for their own good. One of those stories that Ezra wrote was a really bad news to good news story that involves evil and it involves murder, and it covers a period of three generations of people. And during its darkest moment, there was a 7-year span where the people had no hope. And you might look at me and say, well, there's always some hope. There's always hope, but you're going to see what I'm talking about here as we get into this. So let's get started. I'm going to backtrack just a little bit before we get to chapter 21 and look all the way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 to help set our stage for today. This is a period of time where King David is reigning. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago. But this is one day when God is speaking to David. And in verse 10 through 14, God says this to David. He says, I declare to you that the Lord himself will build a house for you. When your time comes to be with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant, who is one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will not remove my faithful love from him as I removed it from the one who was before you. I will appoint him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. A couple of key things that we need to take out of this before we move on today. The first one is this. God promises that David would never lack an heir on the throne of Israel. Pretty important. It's going to be important as we move on. Second thing is this. God promises that an heir of David would rule God's kingdom forever. We know that now to be the Messiah. We know that to be Jesus, our Savior. Now, this had been taught. God is telling David this. The Israelites knew this prophecy, and Satan knew it as well. Now, Satan is not all-knowing, but Satan is very crafty, and Satan is very creative, so he's always looking for a way in. And when this prophecy is given, it gives Satan a clue that, hey, the Messiah is going to come from the lineage of David. And Satan knows that God has to be true to his word. But he also knows that if he can take out, if he can extinguish this lineage of David, then the Messiah won't come and the Messiah won't be able to save all of us from our sins. So you can only imagine how Satan's mind is going to work on what he can do in this situation. In 841 BC, Satan sees a strategic opportunity to move in on this. He sees an opportunity to eliminate the line of David. Okay? Now we're going to fast forward 150 years and get more into our scripture today. But we're fast forward to the time of King Jehoshaphat that we talked about last week. We studied him. During the course of his reign, Jehoshaphat made what seemed to be a very smart decision for his country. He wanted to secure an alliance with one of his enemies. His enemy was the country that was directly north of them that happened to also be Israelites. They were the northern part. They were known as Israel, where Jehoshaphat was in charge of Judah, the southern part. So he's going to make an alliance. And back in those days, a common way to form an alliance was for two kings to get together and marry their children to each other. That would form an alliance. What better way than to take an enemy and make them an ally of yours, right? So in this time of history, Israel is divided into two nations, the northern Israel and the southern Judah. The northern Israel, their king is named Ahab. Ahab is the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Now, Ahab always, he also had an issue. He had an enemy north of him. The enemy north of him was an area called Sidon. Sidon's king was named Ethbaal. Ethbaal means, Eth means with, Baal means worshiping a god that is not our god, right? It's actually the fertility god of the Canaanites is what Baal actually is. So Ethbaal is with Baal. Ethbaal worships an idol god, Baal. And Ethbaal had a daughter that you might have heard of. Her name was Jezebel. And so what's going to take place is Jezebel was obviously very evil. There's a reason that nobody names their daughter Jezebel today. That's not something that you want to do. But Ahab, again, had to come up with this alliance with Sidon. So Ahab, the king of Israel, marries Jezebel from Sidon. So now Jezebel is the queen of the north, Israel. All right? So your third point is to form an alliance. Ahab, king of Israel, marries Jezebel, the princess of Sidon. Now this actually happens about 40 years prior to where we're going to end up at today. But Ahab and Jezebel have a daughter. Now, and this is going to be important. Their daughter is named Athaliah. Okay? Athaliah, their daughter, is going to be crucial in forming this alliance with Judah and with Israel. Okay? Because Jehoshaphat has a son named Jehoram. And Jehoram is going to marry Athaliah. And so that is going to create the alliance between those two countries. So your fourth point is this: to form an alliance, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, married his son Jehoram to Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. Are you still with me? This is a lot, I know. But this is a key, because what's happening is through these marriages and forming these alliances, God is getting pushed out of the picture. Because we've gone from Jezebel now to Athaliah, who is now in line in this kingdom of Judah that we keep talking about. Now, all of this seems innocent enough. And it seems like everything could work and everything could be all right. And it was really smart to make an alliance. And all of this does seem to be going along pretty well until Jehoshaphat dies. Now, when Jehoshaphat dies, what's going to happen? Who becomes king? His son Jehoram becomes king, which makes Athaliah the queen of Judah. So now you have this influence coming all the way from Sidon through Jezebel, through Athaliah. And the first thing that Jehoram does is something that an Israelite king had never done. Because a king worshiping God would not do it, but a king worshiping Baal would do it. And Athaliah gets Jehoram to kill all of his brothers so that there would be no other heirs to the throne. Get rid of the competition. Just kill them off. And so his first act was to do that. 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1. Let's pick it up there. It says, Jehoshaphat rested with his ancestors and was buried with his ancestors in the city of David. His son Jehoram became king in his place. He had brothers, sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehiel, Zechariah, Azariah, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of King Jehoshaphat of Judah. When Jehoram had established himself over his father's kingdom, he strengthened his position by killing with the sword all his brothers, as well as some of the princes of Israel. Point number 5, when Jehoram became king of Judah, he killed all of his brothers, eliminated the competition. So suddenly, all the descendants of David are down to one person. One guy, and that's Jehoram. Okay, well, that's good, except for later that same year, Jehoram died in battle. He gets killed in battle. And Ezra's comment about that is in verse 20. It says, he died to no one's regret and was buried in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. They didn't even consider him to be a king worthy enough to be buried with the other kings. You know, often when a king dies, the kingdom is vulnerable because those on their border see that as a time. It's probably going to be a new young king. He doesn't have a lot of experience. It would be a good time to invade our neighbors. And that's exactly what happened when the attack happens in Judah. It tells us in 2 Chronicles 21, verse 17, it says this: they carried off all the possessions found in the king's palace, and also his sons and wives. Not a son was left to him except Ahaziah, his youngest son. Okay, so now if you're coming along with us, we're not there yet, Satan's going to attack here in a minute. But your next fill-in is the Philistines are the ones that came in and invaded Judah at this point in time. And the Philistines kill all but one of Jehoram's sons. Okay? Ahaziah. That seems like, you know, that's not a big deal either. Other than the fact that we keep getting down to one. There's always just one left. And that's playing with, flirting with disaster. Well, here's really where our story is actually going to begin. It's the kingdom to the lineage of the Messiah. It's hanging on by a single thread, okay? This new king. And here's what it says in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place." Okay, Ahaziah is now king. "Because the troops that had come with the Arabs to the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, son of Jehoram, became king of Judah. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah." Okay, notice how they just kind of put that in. His mother's name was, remember Athaliah? Daughter of Jezebel? Okay, that's the mother of the queen now, okay? And if you know what's coming, if you get any sense of what's coming, you can almost hear the beat of Beethoven's Fifth Symphony right now. Right? Dun-dun-dun-dun. Here it comes, right? Because just a few months later, Ahaziah is killed in battle. Well, guess who's the closest person in power now? The evil queen, Athaliah, is in charge of Judah. She's not Jewish. She doesn't worship God. She's the daughter of Jezebel. She worships Baal. This is where Satan sees his strategic attempt, his attack. It says in verse 10, "When Athaliah, Ahaziah's mother, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to annihilate all the royal heirs of the house of Judah." Point number 7. When Ahaziah died, Athaliah killed all the royal heirs. I'm queen. I'm in charge. The king is dead. His descendants are dead. The lineage of King David is dead. And with it go the hopes of a Messiah. You think we feel like we don't have hope sometimes? You think we feel like things haven't gone our way sometimes? This story is the Good Friday of the Old Testament. I mean, Baal has triumphed. It looks like Satan has won. And this is the bad news. All is dark. All hope is lost. And for 7 years, it seemed like the lineage of David had been snuffed out. For 7 years, Judah lived under an evil queen, worshiping a foreign god. She was the person in charge of the nation, and she's driven a stake into the hearts of the people. But I want you to know today, and maybe you already know, that God is pretty good in situations like this. This is what he likes. So let's watch the story unfold. Pick it up with verse 10. Says, "When Athaliah, Ahaziah's mother, saw that her son was dead, she proceeded to annihilate all the royal heirs of the house of Judah." Verse 11. Jehoshabeath, the king's daughter, get this, rescued Joash, son of Ahaziah. Thought they killed all the sons, right? Well, Jehoshabeath rescued Joash, son of Ahaziah, from the king's sons who were being killed, and put him and the one who nursed him in a bedroom. Now Jehoshabeath was the daughter of King Jehoram and the wife of the priest Jehoiada. Since she was Ahaziah's sister, she hid Joash from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. He was hiding with them in God's temple for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Verse 23. Then in the 7th year, Jehoiada summoned his courage and took the commanders of hundreds into a covenant with him. They made a circuit throughout Judah. They gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the family heads of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then the whole assembly made a covenant with the king in God's temple. Jehoiada said to them, Here is the king's son. Hello. There's one remaining. Verse 12. When Athaliah heard the noise from the troops, the guards, and those praising the king, she sent to the troops in the Lord's temple. The commanders and the trumpeters were by the king, and all the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets while the singers with musical instruments were leading the praise. Athaliah tore her clothes and screamed, "Treason! Treason!" Then the priest Jehoiada sent out the commanders of hundreds, those in charge of the army, saying, "Take her out." So they arrested her, and she went by the entrance of the horse gate to the king's palace, where they put her to death. Triumph. Good news always follows bad news, even if it's 7 years worth of it. See, the forces of darkness seemed to have been in control. Satan had won. Good had been defeated. Evil had overcome. But what seems and what is not always the same. And do you know that the God of the Bible, the God that we serve, is a God of good news. The God that we serve is a God of overcoming. He's a God of the comeback. With him, there is no total darkness. See, the dreams of a Messiah were dead, but then there was a resurrection. You all have heard that the sorrow may come in the night, or may be around for the night, but what comes in the morning? Joy comes in the morning. Athaliah annihilated her royal heirs, but point number 8, 7 years later, it was discovered that one heir survived. Talk about rejoicing. You talk about people being happy. Let's pick it up with verse 16. It says, "Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself, the king, and the people, that they would be the Lord's people. So all the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They smashed its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, at the altars." Drop down to verse 21. Verse 21. "All the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death by the sword." Ezra is letting us know that there is a war going on in the heavens, a spiritual war that is taking place that sometimes is played out here on earth. We're used as pawns sometimes for this spiritual warfare. And the war that is going on is as real as any war that we've ever witnessed. That's why in Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, "Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." That might explain why you're feeling the way you feel these days. What you're feeling is not just about a virus. What you're feeling is not just about an election. What you're feeling is not just about injustice. What you're feeling is not just about quarantine or isolation. Something deeper is going on all the time around us in a spiritual war. And Ezra is teaching us, here's our takeaway as we close. Ezra is teaching us that God always has plans to build up. Satan always has plans to tear down. God always wins. Always. The Athalias of the world may rule for a little while, but never forever. Weeping may remain for the night, but as we said, joy comes in the morning. And morning, friends, is coming. Jehoshaphat made an alliance. And as a result of that alliance, the lineage of David seemed to disappear. The promise of a Messiah was almost wiped out. Because Satan is always working to defeat God's plans. But you need to know and understand today, he never succeeds. Never. The story of Joash is a story of triumph. And the moral of the story is, God always wins. And if we stay close to him, we will too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again just for these stories. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from even these Old Testament stories that sometimes get overlooked. And we thank you that in times in our lives that we're going through right now, these seasons that we go through that appear to be so rough, appear that hope is gone from our lives, that we don't know what we're going to do, we don't know where to turn, that your word says that you always win, you always prevail. That as long as we stick by your side and we stay with the course, that we're going to win with you as well. We thank you for that promise. Father, we just pray that we take that with us today as we continue to live these lives that you put us here for a short time, just to carry out your will. And as we do that, we'll always give you glory, honor, and praise. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. And whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. And whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. And whom shall I fear? And whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. And nothing formed against me shall stand. You hold the whole world in your hands. And I'm holding on to your promises. You are faithful. You are faithful. You are faithful. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
There's a lot of truth in that song, and these stories that we've been sharing from the Old Testament certainly back that up, and we have seen that that has been the case throughout our lives as well, and maybe some of you have some pretty incredible stories about how God has been working in your life through this pandemic. Well, today we're wrapping up our series that we started several weeks ago called In God We Trust, and I want to do a quick review just so you can remember what we've kind of covered, and maybe it'll help you to remember also that even in the midst of some of our darkest times, as Kendall has already explained to us, God is there and we can trust Him. And we learned that in our first week. We can trust in God. Week two, we saw that Solomon taught us that when we put our trust in God and we lean not on our own understanding, and in all of our ways we submit to Him, He will make His will more clear to us. A couple of weeks ago, we brought up from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5, that we shouldn't trust in ourselves. We shouldn't trust in the flesh, not ourselves or any other person, but we put our trust only in God. And we saw that in the lives of David and in Solomon and how that played out. Last week, we talked about Asa and Jehoshaphat. Kendall just talked about some lessons that can happen when we don't put God first, and how the kingdom of darkness is at battle and there's a spiritual warfare that's going on. I don't know how any of you might feel about this, but as Kendall was sharing that story from the Old Testament, I felt like it should have started with, like sands through the hourglass, so are the days of our... Didn't that seem like a soap opera a little bit, the way that was all going around? He's like, man, what drama in the Old Testament that was going on. But I want to back up today, and we talk about one today called Joash, but before we get into him, I want to have some context to the story. With Josiah's grandpa Manasseh. So Josiah's our main character today, and I want to read you a little bit about his grandfather, the son of Hezekiah, a guy by the name of Manasseh. It's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and will be verses 2 through 6. Now, while you're turning there, if you're watching online at home, or maybe you're at work this morning, wherever you might be, if you don't mind, grab a piece of paper, because I want you to take some notes, and then at the end, I'm going to encourage you to write something down as well that you can take with you and remember each day. Okay, so go ahead and grab that piece of paper. And while you're getting that, I'm going to begin reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 33, beginning in verse 2. Here's what it says. Manasseh did what was evil in the Lord's sight, imitating the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. He built the high places that his father Hezekiah had torn down and reestablished the altars for the Baals. He made Asherah poles, and he bowed in worship to all the stars in the sky and served them. He built altars in the Lord's temple, where the Lord had said, "Jerusalem is where my name will remain forever." He built altars to all the stars in the sky in both courtyards of the Lord's temple. He passed his sons through the fire in Ben-Hinnom Valley. He practiced witchcraft, divination, and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did a huge amount of evil in the Lord's sight, angering Him. Now, passing your children through the fire was a way of worshiping the god of the underworld. And basically what they would do is they would pass children through the fire as a sacrifice to the god Molech. If the child died, that meant that the god Molech was satisfied with the sacrifice that had just taken place. Okay? And you know, you just shudder when you think of a nation that would kill their young like that. I pray for our country. I pray for our country. But basically what was happening, if the child died, it meant your sacrifice was accepted, and God was not pleased with them. So in 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to stray so that they did worse evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. So if that tells you how bad they had gotten, they were doing worse things than what the pagan nations were doing. And so King Manasseh reigned for 55 years. His son Amon succeeded him for 2 years. Now, if you want to know what kind of character Amon is, Amon get this, he was so wicked that the people wouldn't even put up with him, and they assassinated him 2 years into his reign. So you think about Manasseh and what was going on in his life and how evil he was. Amon comes along. He was so bad. People aren't going to put up with that, and they kill him. And so Josiah comes to power, and the kingdom's at an all-time low, and the people have completely turned their backs on God, and they're worshiping these pagan gods, and they're practicing witchcraft, and they're consulting with spiritists and mediums and all of these things that the Bible forbids, and everything was forsaken. Everything that was right in the Lord's eyes was forsaken. Everything that was wrong was being exalted, and it kind of reminds me of what Isaiah says in chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe unto them who call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." It doesn't sound too different from what we're going to in our world today, does it? In our nation, the things that we know as good from God, the world is starting to call not good, and those things that we know are not good, that's what the world is calling. That's an acceptable way to live your life, and this has been happening all the way back into Old Testament time. So what does God say in situations like this? What does God do in situations like this? Well, here's what I'm praying for happens in our nation. Here's what I'm praying for happens in our world. It's exactly what happens in the nation of Israel. Here's what it says. God sends a revival, basically. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the Lord's sight and walked in the ways of his ancestor David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And then 8 years into his reign, look what's happened. So in the eighth year of his reign, so he's about 16 years old now, okay? While he's still a youth, Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. And in the 12th year, so he's about 20 years old when he starts to do this, in the 12th year, he began to cleanse Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, of the Asherah poles, the carved images, the cast images, then in his presence. And so he's overseeing this. The king is overseeing this. Josiah, everything that's happening. In his presence, the altars of the Baals were torn down, and he chopped down the shrines that were above them. He shattered the Asherah poles, the carved images, the cast images, crushed them to dust, and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, so he cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So basically, Josiah is going through the countryside, and he is basically wiping out all of the idolatry, all of the child sacrifice, all of the paganism that is happening. He's trying to get rid of it. And then it says, in the 18th year of his reign, in order to cleanse the land and the temple, Josiah sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, along with Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and the court historian Joha, son of Joahaz, to repair the temple of the Lord his God. And this is where things get really interesting. This is where things really get exciting. The next few verses describe basically how the king conducted a capital campaign all over the land, and people start donating generously to build the temple, to refurbish the temple, and start worshiping the one true God and get rid of all of these other fake gods and all of these pagan gods for good. Verse 14. When they brought out the silver that had been deposited in the Lord's temple, the priest Hilkiah found the book of the law of the Lord written by the hand of Moses. Okay, now think about this for just a moment. Have you ever been cleaning your house and you find something you didn't expect to find? Has anybody ever done that? I mean, Stacy has. I really never have done that. I'm talking about cleaning house, not the finding stuff. Okay, but anyway, you find something you're not expecting to find, and while they're cleaning out the temple, they find God's law written by the hand of Moses. Okay? Consequently, Hilkiah told the court secretary, Shaphan, "I have found the book of the law in the Lord's temple," and he gave the book to Shaphan. In other words, he found the Bible. He found God's written word that had been buried all this time, and then boom, as he's doing the right thing, listen, he's doing the right thing, and he's doing exactly what God wants him to do, and he finds the word of God so that the word of God can speak to him. Verse 18, it says, then the court secretary Shaphan told the king, the priest Hilkiah gave me a book, and Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. That's verse 18. Now I want you to picture this moment in your minds for just a second. To the best of your ability, Josiah had never read the Bible before, ever. Okay, he might have been heard it talk. Maybe it was talked about at some point or another. But he had never had it read to him, and he had never read it before. It kind of reminds me of stories I've had missionary friends of mine talk to me about how they go to foreign countries and they're so starved for the Word of God and they're standing on the street corners. I remember when the Iron Curtain came down and missionaries were going over into Russia and they're handing out the Word of God to people and they're practically climbing over one another to get to the Word of God so they can hear what God has to say to them. This is kind of what I'm picturing in this scenario right here. They have found the Word of God and they're getting ready to read it. It's verse 19. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now this is, as Kendall mentioned earlier, this is a sign of repentance. He tore his clothes and he said, for great is the Lord's wrath that is poured out on us because our ancestors have not kept the word of the Lord. Over the next several verses, God sends the king a word from a prophetess named Huldah. And here's what she says. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. As for the words that you heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I myself have heard, this is the Lord's declaration, your eyes will not see the disaster that I'm bringing on this place and on its inhabitants. Isn't that just like God? And when you do the right thing, when you turn to Him, He's going to come through in a big way. Now, He's going to be there for you. He's going to restore you. And He makes these promises to Josiah, to God's people. Josiah is fully committed to the Lord, and he does what every fully committed follower of the Lord should do. He tells others about this great God, right? And he sends a message to everyone that is under his leadership, everyone that's under his influence, that you too should consider following the Lord. And so verse 29, so the king sent messengers and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the Lord's temple with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as well as the priests and the Levites, all the people from the oldest to the youngest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the Lord's temple. Verse 31, then the king stood at his post and made a covenant in the Lord's presence to follow the Lord and keep his commands, his decrees, and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul in order to carry out the words of the covenant written in this book. He had all those present in Jerusalem and Benjamin agree to it. So all the inhabitants of Jerusalem carried out the covenant of God. Why is this important? Why does Ezra tell us this story? Well, he wants us to know what God does for us if we're faithful to Him. He wants us to know that if we're faithful to God, God's always going to be there for us. He's always going to be faithful to us. He wants us to know that the Word of God is important. Now, you can get by and you can do some pretty good things and maybe even some great things, but you're not going to be at your best and you're not going to do everything that God wants you to do until you know what His Word is saying to you, until you dive into Scripture and you start to know what God is saying to you. And He wants us to know the potential of young people. At 16 years old, Josiah made the most important decision of his life. Josiah began to seek the God of his ancestor David. At 26 years old, he had grown to such a point in his life that he summoned the courage to spark a revival. And Josiah took 7 steps that changed his entire nation. And it starts when he was 20 years old. Here's the first thing that he did. He cleansed the land of false worship. He basically halted the sins of his ancestors. by tearing down all of the shrines, by getting rid of all of the pagan worship, all the false gods in the land. He does away with all that. He remembers, or he knew by reading the law, that the law says, I shall have no gods before me. And so he gets rid of all of those things. Josiah snuffed out the competition, basically. It took him 6 years to clean it all up. Once the land was clean, he came back to Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. That's the second thing. And see, I think that worshiping God, it always requires us to worship Him. Whether it's a temple, whether it's coming to church here on Sunday morning in this building, in the sanctuary, whether it's worshiping online, it's coming together as God's people collectively, gathering around His table, worshiping, where two or more are gathered in His name. God said He's there. He's in our midst. And so it requires a place. We need to set aside a time and a place to worship Him together. And then in the process of cleaning out the temple of God, he found the book of the law, verses 14 through 18. A priest by the name of Hilkiah found the sacred scrolls in the Holy of Holies. He starts reading them to the king, and Josiah tore his clothes. So reading the Word of God sheds light on our sin. It causes us to think about those things in our lives that we need to change and that we need to repent of. And this is exactly what happened. And then fourth, he repented of not following the book of the law. God, I didn't know. You know, I'm sorry, God. I didn't follow you like I should. But now I do know what your word says, and I'm going to follow what your word says. I'm going to do everything that you are asking me to do. And then the fifth thing that he did is he called his people to obey the book of the law as well. So he, under his leadership, he summons the whole city to follow God's word. And then number six, he and the people made a covenant to keep God's commands. I want to tell you something. I don't know, in our day in society, I don't think we put the same weight on our covenants, on our agreements, on our contracts of this day and age like they used to back then. When they made a covenant, man, they stuck to it. He boldly said this, now that we've read it, let's agree to obey it. You know? He basically said, all right, everybody here, I have a piece of paper. I'm going to sign my name to it, and then I'm going to ask all of you to sign your names to it as well. And the people, they all lined up, and they all start signing up to this. And I wonder what would happen today if we were to do that. If we as a people, if we as the family of believers at East Columbus Christian Church, if all of us were to say, you know what, I'm going to sign a covenant. I'm going to sign an agreement today. I'm going to write my name on a piece of paper. I'm going to sign it. I'm going to date it. And I'm going to follow this covenant that I'm going to get into the Word of God every single day, and not only am I going to read what God's Word is saying to me, I'm going to follow what He's telling me to do. In fact, I'm going to ask you, if you don't mind, this is why I got the piece of paper for you. If you don't mind right now, well, you know what? We'll get to that in just a little bit. Let's just save that for the end, okay? But basically, this is what I want you to commit to. You know, I will read God's Word daily, and I'm going to live it out faithfully. In just a little bit, I'm going to ask you to sign your name to that and date it, okay? I want you to follow that. Because when the people of God committed to doing what God wanted them to do, that's when revival broke out in the land. I believe that's why churches today are stagnant. That's why churches are declining all across our nation. That's why I think this nation is experiencing some of the turmoil that we're experiencing, because Christians are not faithfully living out their calling. They're not getting into God's Word. They're not following what they're supposed to be doing. So even people who claim to be Christians aren't acting like Christians. And I think when the people of God get back to serving Him like they should, that's when we're going to see a big difference in this land. Seventh step Josiah took was he celebrated Israel's greatest Passover. I don't have time to read all of chapter 35, but I'm going to start with verse 18. And it says, none of the kings of Israel ever observed a Passover like the one Josiah observed with the priests and Levites, all Judah and the Israelites who were present in Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So God's promise to Josiah is this: if you will live by my word, I'm going to take care of you. That's a promise that God gave to Josiah. I think he gives the same promise to his children today. If you faithfully follow me, if you get into my word and you read my word and you follow my decrees, I'm going to take care of you. Listen to this verse again, verse 27. Because your heart was tender. This is what God's saying to Josiah. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me. Basically, God's saying, because you believe me and you repented of your wicked ways and you agreed to follow me, God says, I'm going to bless you for that. A few generations after Josiah, judgment did come on the nation of Israel. You know? But by then, Josiah and his generation had all died out. So God's word was faithful to Josiah and his generation for what they did. But here's some lessons I think that God wants us to learn through Ezra. And I hope you'll write these lessons down as we begin to wrap up here this morning. Here's the first thing that we need to understand. Reading Scripture changes your life. I cannot express to you enough the importance of getting into the Word of God and letting it speak to you. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the Word of God is living and active, is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. If you will read Scripture, if you agree to read Scripture, it will change you. It will make you think more like God thinks. It'll cause you to act more like God acts. It'll cause you to see things more like God sees things. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that happen? That happens through the reading of God's word. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what we need, church. The moments that you spend in Scripture, I'm just going to go out on a limb and say those are the most important moments that you can spend every single day. And then second, it's good to make a covenant with the Lord. Verse 31, the people sign their name saying, I'm in, I'm committed. I'm going to do what you're asking me to do. And so, Ezra wants us to know that reading Scripture can change your life, and it's good for you to make a promise, a commitment, a covenant with the Lord. And I believe that reading Scripture can change nations as well. It's a book that changes lives. It's a book that changes nations. It's a book that changes you as you read it. And God wants to meet you every single day on the pages of His Word. He has things He wants to show you. You know, you cannot ever hope to get through this life in the best possible way that you can by never cracking the Word of God. And it's my prayer that your copy of God's Word is not tucked away under some dust somewhere like it was in the temple. It is something that you're reading every single day. No, don't treat it that way in your home. Share it with your friends. Read it. Do like Josiah did, and maybe, just maybe, it'll spark a revival in your own life. If you're sitting out there today, if you're watching online, you say, well, I just don't feel as close to God like I used to. When was the last time you opened His Word and let Him speak to you? When was the last time you took time and spoke to Him and listened to His reply? Church, it's time to start praying for a revival. Let it start with you. As our worship team comes today, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. I'm going to encourage you to to sign this paper. I wrote my own out this morning. I apologize. I'm a little ahead of the game because I knew it was coming. But here's what I'm saying. I, Ron Bridgewater, I'm signing it right now. Commit to reading the Word of God every single day. And to the best of my ability, keep the commands that the Lord has shown to me. I'm signing it. I'm dating it. 29th, November 29, 2020. I think you'll be amazed at what God wants to do in your life if you just obey Him and do what He's asking you to do. Now, maybe there are some of you today who are watching who, man, you're just not sure about all this God stuff. You're not sure about all this Jesus stuff. And you want to talk to someone about that. Please reach out. We'd love to talk to you. Give us a call or email us at the church. Contact us through Facebook. Whatever you want to do. We'd love to talk to you about what you need to do to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're there and you want to be like Rusty Houston, who's sitting out there today. Rusty, at the end of the service last week, already an immersed believer in Jesus Christ, said, I want to identify with the body of believers at East Columbus. And he made his confession of faith at the end of the service last week and became a member of our church. Congratulations, Rusty. We're happy to have you. Also, Larry and Jeannie Bush and Will and Jess Smith came forward and they united with us the week before that. And as Kendall already alluded to, Wednesday night, David Pope. David, good morning, brother. Welcome to the family. He was baptized into Christ Wednesday night. What an awesome, awesome thing I think God is doing here right now in our midst. And maybe those are decisions you want to make today. I'm going to ask those who are in the service to stand. Those of you who are watching online, would you just sing this closing song with us? And would you consider making some kind of signed agreement, covenant with God that says, I'm going to read every single day. Kendall and I were talking in the office. One thing Kendall's doing now, I've done in the past, is read from Proverbs every single day. There's 31 of them, right? Today's the 29th. Just start on the 29th chapter of Proverbs today. That way, every day, you know what chapter you're on. Follow that through. That's a great thing to do. Let God's Word speak to you. Let's pray together.